on the water. Is that cherry today? Now, if you're under 50, you just got to take my word for it that this is the way it was in the olden days. If you're over 50, you probably will remember when you got ready to trade cars. You went down there and said, "I just need something to get me back and forth to work." And so the salesman, he took you out there and he showed you, he said, "This is, we've got this model, it's a six-cylinder, got the standard stick on the transmission on the column. It's got the cranks that roll down the windows. If you get real hot on the way home from work, it's got this little triangular window up here that you can put back this way, and even though the air is still 100 degrees, at least it's blowing in your face. And if you want some entertainment, you can read the Burma Shave signs as you go down the road." Yeah. But I've also got this model in a V8 with an automatic transmission, with electric windows, with a radio, and with air conditioning. And I'd be glad to sell you the model with all the extras. Y'all remember that? I think you do. Well, you know, it's my contention and experience that after all these years as a pastor, far too many Christians are driving the stripped-down version of Christianity. It works to get them from point A to point B. Point A being the fact that they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and point B is heaven. It gets them from one place to the other, from accepting Christ to heaven, but with a lot of discomfort in between. But there are a few Christians who go for all the extras. And that means that Jesus is the Lord of their life and he's sitting in the driver's seat. And because he's sitting in the driver's seat, he knows where all the road construction is, all the detours, all the rough road, all the bumpy road, and he gets you around some of it. And he eases you over the rest of it. Because he knows what's out ahead. These Christians also have a more powerful prayer life. They get results when they pray. It's not just a shot in the dark and a hope so and a maybe so and I don't know and maybe God just didn't say yes. I don't know, you know, maybe it wasn't God's will. They have a powerful prayer life. They also have a productive walk with Christ. They bear fruit. Their lives give evidence of the presence of the Lord in a powerful way. They get from point A of salvation to point B of heaven, but it's a lot better ride than just the basic Christianity. Well, what makes a difference? Well, I guess God just plays favorites and he gives more to some people than he does to others. Wrong? No, no, no. The Bible says God is no respecter of persons. So what God offers to one, he offers to all. And we get to make our own choices. Just like you choose, I just want the old stripped down version of the car. I want the more updated and upgraded version. We get to choose the kind of Christianity, the kind of walk with God that we're going to have. Now, really, this message started 3 weeks ago when I talked about the tongue being the rudder. James talks about the tongue being the rudder of our life, that the way we use our tongue makes a difference in whether we get safely to where we want to go. And so the way we use our tongue is the first step, or one of the steps, in the expanded Christian life. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the way we conduct ourselves. How we conduct our lives. You know, we use one of the scriptures, working out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. Conducting our lives in such a way that we meet the standards of God. That instead of walking, seeing how close to the edge of sin we can get, we see how far away from sin we can live. Our tongue, our way of speaking, our conduct, our way of living. And this morning I want to talk about our attitude, our way of thinking. All three of these help to predict and help to steer our lives into the kind of Christianity that we have. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And you'll recognize it immediately. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll start at verse 1 just to remind you of the context. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're not going to cover all of the Beatitudes today. Probably get some, Lord willing, get some more of them tomorrow. Yeah, y'all come back in the morning about 11 o'clock. No, next Sunday. But they deal so much with our attitude. He says, blessed. Some translation, how fortunate, or the good fortune of. The person that's really, one other translation has joyous. The idea of you are really receiving a blessing, you're being honored, you're being touched by God. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, he's not talking about just being poor. It's not a blessing to be broke. It's not a blessing to be hungry, not have decent clothes and a roof over our head. He's talking about poor in spirit. Now, what do you think of when you think of poor in spirit? Somebody just doesn't care? You know, when you're in high school and tonight you're playing your hated rival and everybody shows up in their school colors and you meet one of the team members and you pat him on the back, you're going to kill him tonight. We're pulling for you. And then some kid walks down there and he doesn't have on the school colors. He says, I don't care who wins. You say, what a lousy school spirit that kid has. Is that what he's saying? You just don't care. No, he's saying, listen. He's talking about a humble spirit. The person with the humble spirit that knows how much he needs God is the one that's going to receive the kingdom of God. It's so easy to be proud. It's so easy to be conceited and arrogant. We have to work at being humble. You remember in the book of Revelation where Jesus talks about the seven churches? And he talks about a church that says, we are rich, we're increased in goods, we have need of nothing. And he says, you don't know how broke you are. The churches can get that way. I mean, you know, I'm glad we're not like that church down there. You remember Jesus talked about two men and he says they went up to the temple to pray. And one of them, it says, Jesus said, and he prayed thus, what's the next phrase? With himself. In other words, he's praying, but God isn't listening because he's just talking to himself. And what is he saying to himself? Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I go to church. I tithe. I do all these good things. And I sure am glad I'm not like that guy over in the corner, that publican. And it says the publican sitting over there said, God. He said he wouldn't even lift up his head to heaven. He just hit himself on the chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He had that humility that recognizes, I've got to have help. I've got to have help. That humility that says, Lord, I can't make it on my own. Lord, I cannot accomplish it on my own. Lord, without you, I'm nothing. Poor in spirit. He says, we need to come to the place where we recognize not how great we are, but how much we need Jesus. You know, on another occasion, Jesus said something about, he that comes to me comes with the spirit of a little child. A little child. And when we come to that spirit of that little child, that awareness that, you know, I depend on you. These little kids that run by and every Sunday morning on the way back to the nursery, they can't feed themselves. Oh, I mean, you know, they might be able to get a banana off the counter if they can climb up in the chair and get up there, but it's dangerous. And it sure is cute sometimes when they try to clothe themselves. You know? Got the shirt on the bottom and the pants on the head or something. You know, it's cute. Or the backwards. Shoes on the wrong feet. They need help. Of course, as they grow, they need less help. But you see, they look to mom and dad or grandma and grandpa for the help that they need. And Jesus said, blessed, fortunate is the person that recognizes in a humble spirit, I got to have Jesus if I'm going to make it. And you see, when we begin to develop that attitude that I've got to have Jesus, and without Jesus I'm nothing, then it makes all the difference in the world. How many people do you know right now? You tried to talk to them about the Lord, and they say, well, I'm better than most of the Christians that go down there, all those people go down to Barber's Grove and say they're Christians. I live better than most of them do. You know anybody like that? I do. or better than West Albemarle or wherever. If that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. That proud spirit. And we don't receive anything from the Lord when we go with that proud spirit. But when we go with that humility that says, God, without you, I am nothing, and I don't stand a chance. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And all the blessings that go with it. All the blessings that go with it. It starts with a humble spirit, an attitude. And then he goes on to say, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those that mourn. Now the word mourn there it talks about is the crying that you would do when one of your loved ones die. A heartbroken sorrow. A part of the humble spirit is a sorrow for our sin. It's amazing the number of people today that can live a sinful lifestyle and it doesn't bother them. They can do things, they can say things, they can go places, and it doesn't bother them at all. And because of that, they don't receive from the Lord. But those with a broken heart over their sin, they look at... Folks, we need to understand, sin is an affront to holy God. Sin is an affront to holy God. You remember when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph? He said, how can I do this thing and sin against God? All that concerned Joseph was that if I mess up, God's going to be upset, heartbroken, disappointed. Sin ought to break our hearts. One of the interesting, you know, and I thought about it. You remember, David should have been off at war, but instead he's walking around on the roof of his house and he sees this woman over in another courtyard, has her called over. They commit adultery. A baby is conceived. He calls her husband in. He won't go sleep with her, so he sends the husband out to be killed. So he's used his power as king to lead this woman into sin. He's used his power as king to have this man murdered. And yet when he confesses his sin, he says, God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. You know, isn't that amazing? David realized that at bottom line, God was the one that is offended and hurt and upset by our sin. You think about the Apostle Peter. All of a sudden he hears the rooster crow. And he realized, I've just denied my Savior 3 times. And he says he went out and wept bitterly. There's 3 examples of a heart broken over sin, mourning because of what was going on in the life that offended God. Think about the scripture I talked about a moment ago in the prayer. Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. He hears this and sees the seraphim flying around the throne of God, crying out, holy, holy, holy. And then Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Compared to God, Isaiah saw his sin. And he says, God, I don't begin to measure up. But the good thing is that God helps us to measure up. The angel came, took the tongue off the altar and touched it to his lips, that he was clean. Today it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross that makes us clean. Jesus said, listen, when you have that humble spirit, you're going to receive the kingdom of heaven. When you have a broken heart over your sin, you're going to be comforted. And then he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And you know, they get some young folks, they think, meek, I got to go around with my head down, afraid to look you in the eye. Who's the two people in the Bible that the Bible calls meek? There's two people in the Bible that the Bible calls meek. Moses. Now, is Moses real meek? He walks into Pharaoh and says, God, my God says, let my people go. I mean, that takes some courage. That takes some backbone. And the other one is Jesus. It's sad sometimes you see the movies, TV programs they make of Jesus, and they make him look like he's a sissy that's had the flu for a month. You think Peter and those big, rough, tough fishermen would have followed him if he'd have been that kind of guy? You think if he'd have been that kind of guy whenever he made that rope, that whip out of the ropes and went through the temple, cleansing the temple and drive them out, somebody wouldn't have slapped him down? Some big, tough merchant? Meek? What do you mean meek? Blessed are the meek. They'll inherit the earth. They're going to be blessed of God. The word really pictures something like a wild horse. Strong, beautiful, spirited, but yet it's been tamed. It's still strong, still beautiful, it's still spirited. But when that horse's master comes and says, let's go for a ride, that horse is under the control of the master. He's been able to come to the place where, even though in all of his strength, he surrenders it to his master. That's the picture here. We surrender our lives to Jesus. Doesn't make us sissies. It doesn't make us wimps. It doesn't make us afraid to look people in the eye. It just makes us people of strength, surrendered to the Lord. You look at Paul. Surrendered to the Lord all that he accomplished. You look at Peter and Isaiah and Joseph, surrendered to the Lord and all that they accomplished. You look at people of our own day. Many of you watch Charles Stanley. You admire him. You've been blessed by him for 40, 50 years, you've read his books. Do you know something that happened when he first went to, at least what I've been told, I wasn't there, but what I've been told happened when he first went to First Baptist in Atlanta? It came down to a choice. Are we going to believe the Bible or not believe the Bible? And there was a group in the church that didn't want to go for believing the Bible. And I've been told that one of the leaders of that group walked into the pulpit and hit him upside the head, knocked him down. And about 300 people left. He took it, got up, and the result's been a great church for 40 years or however long he's been there. That's not weakness. That's strength under pressure. Jesus said, that man who is meek will inherit the things of God, that inherit the earth. You see, we can drive that stripped down automobile of Christianity, or we can have many, many more blessings if we learn to get our tongue right, our actions right, our attitude right. Because these are going to affect the way that we live. And God wants you to be blessed. I mean, you know, it's okay. You're going to get to heaven either way once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But I'd lots more rather enjoy the journey, have a few more blessings on the journey. And I think you would too. We'll look at some of the rest of them next week. That's enough for today. I think that'll give you enough to think about for the next few days. But folks, our attitudes, our actions, our words make a difference in the kind of Christianity that we have. God doesn't play favorites. We make the choices. We make the choices. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If there's one here that's never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to come and do that.